See all those kids going down there? Oh, to be two again. How many of you want to be two again? Some of you just don't remember how bad you were, how stinky your diapers were. I know I had four kids, and I remember. It's a great time. And I'm glad it's over. Let's open in a word of prayer. I think if we're sounding a little subdued, it's because we worked real hard yesterday as a church. And, of course, the weather makes you feel a little tired, doesn't it? I understand that there's been already a couple accidents this morning, and we want to remember folks that, of course, that are traveling, but also those who may have been injured here this morning. So let's pray together, commit our service to the Lord, and ask the Lord to help us understand His Word. Father, we're thankful that we have an opportunity to come into Your presence as a body of believers, mutual understanding, being led by Your Spirit to understand deep truths of Scripture. We thank You that You are the God of all creation, the lover of our souls, the Savior of all mankind. We're thankful that all who place their trust in You have been granted eternal life. We thank You for the death, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that we can also nurture children, and we pray for our junior church ministry. We thank You for those who participate and share so that the kids can have a good time. We also pray, Father, for those who are traveling today, and we realize that already there's been some accidents. We pray for those who are in those accidents that Your purposes would be accomplished, even though we don't know the outcome. We thank You for the ministry and song. Thank You that we can worship You in such a way. We also thank You for the results of yesterday. We pray for Lamar and for Kim as they'll be traveling, and pray that You will give them journey mercies. Lord, we also pray for others who have traveled to the airport this morning, Victor and Lydia. For those quiz teams, Brandon and Dryden, again, we pray for them. Thank You for the work that our quizzers have done and all those who help behind the scenes. We commit our morning to You now and pray that You'd open our hearts to receive Your truth, that it might transform the way that we think, that from this day forward we would live differently because of what we've read, and that Your Spirit would use that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take you through just a very quick review of the first 11 chapters. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I'll have the first slide. Okay, so first slide, chapters 1 to 2, 26, we have enjoying life as a gift from God. Very important that you get the overarching idea of what's happening. We have the identity of the author, everything's meaningless without God. That seems to have been the theme throughout these first number of chapters. And so we see how life can be meaningless through the labors of men, through nature, the unchanging cycle of history, and then the limited ability of earthly wisdom. Sometimes we think that experience is the all in all and end all, but frankly, I would like to go through life without having experienced all of the failures of others. How about you? Do you think that you have to go through all the failures of others to say, well, I understand what people go through? Let's not go there. That's not necessary. Chapter 2. In chapter 2, we have a realization that the wise are no different than the foolish. We also have a realization that acquiring wealth for our children doesn't guarantee that they'll use it wisely. And then a third realization is that we don't get to enjoy the fruit of our labor. This is from the perspective of the man who lives by his senses. He doesn't understand that God has created him in his image, and he denies all of that reality that God has created. He only sees with his senses. Third chapter. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 15, we have the principle, God has a plan that embraces every man and woman and all their actions in all times. That's a very important statement. God has taken into consideration all of your choices, all of your thoughts, all of your motives, without affecting anything with regards to your free will. And he allows you to make free choices, and none of the choices that you're going to make is going to compromise or undermine his overarching purpose for us. We've been created in the image of God to glorify him. Third chapter, Ecclesiastes 3:16 to 4:16. We have a few facts, hard to bring together. We have some apparent contradictions, and so we look at those. Chapter 4, witnessing the complications of life. Well, when you go through life, you can see there's corruption in the courts, there's envy in the marketplace, there's the life of the loner who figures he could get life all sorted out, he can just live on his own. Verses 9 to 12, we have the benefits of family and friendship. We also get to witness the foolishness of kings and then the fickleness of the crowd. And we see that on Crucifixion Day as people who had witnessed, on the one hand, all the miraculous things that Jesus had done, as they came into Jerusalem and they saw that the nation wasn't prepared to accept the Messiah, were crying out a few days later, "Crucify him, crucify him." Chapter 5. The implications are certain cautions and warnings need to be raised lest we have some hasty calculation that we might deny the reality and existence of God's plan. Chapter 6. Don't have one. Okay, we'll talk about chapter 7. But verses 6, 1 to 7, 15, we have a proper evaluation of man's outward fortunes, which helps us to explain inequalities in divine providence. In other words, we need to see things through the eye of faith. And when we don't, we see things rather twisted. We can't quite understand how God can accomplish his purposes. And so prosperity is not always necessarily good, and adversity or affliction is not always or necessarily evil. And then from chapter 7, verse 16 to 29, we have a proper evaluation of man's character, which helps to explain the apparent inequalities in divine providence. Our character, once evaluated, we have somewhat of a picture of that in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is none good, no, none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous. So when you think about that, if left to yourself, if we had no knowledge of God, if God had not revealed himself to us, we would certainly be very miserable and very much lost. Chapter 8. So we come down to chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. The removal of a large proportion of the apparent inequalities in divine providence comes from righteous government. And so in that 8th chapter, we look at the benefits. And next to that 8th chapter, you'd put down Romans chapter 13. Godly government ensures godly wisdom being worked out on this earth according to God's plan. Chapter 9. Removing discouragements, that's the section we're in right now, applying God's plan to the lives of believers. In chapter 9, we recognize that life is uncertain for all, and so how do you face it? No one can tell just by God's treatment of a particular individual whether they are objects of God's love or hatred. In other words, you might be facing difficulties in your life right now, and some may conclude that the reason why you're going through this is that because you've done something wrong. People said that about Job. That is not an appropriate evaluation. We need to recognize that there's more going on behind the scenes. Chapter 10. Here are the effects of foolishness. We can see foolishness being lived out in our choices, in our leadership, in our work, in our speech, and then, of course, in our response to foolish leaders. Sometimes we just give up. We become cynical. We don't take our responsibilities seriously. I've heard Christians say, you know, what's the point of voting? You have a responsibility. God is using all of that to accomplish his purposes. There's an election coming. Why don't you prayerfully consider how the Lord would have you vote and get to that voting booth and do and take your civil responsibility seriously? Chapter 11, removing discouragements. We talked about the uncertainties of life. Whoa, I got the wrong slide there. Next one, let's see where we're at. Sorry, I couldn't give you anything. Let's just go to the end of chapter 11 for a moment. In chapter 11, we basically have a restatement that there are some good things. Man can see them, but he can't completely understand them. Verse 9, be happy, young man, while you're young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. We're in chapter 12. Oh, to be young again. How many of you have said that recently? As I watch young people do things, just absolutely crazy, zany, with all kinds of energy and vigor, I look at them and I say, I used to be like that. Just a little bit crazy and taking all kinds of risks and chances and so on. But frankly, it's a phrase that we often use because we've come to realize that we simply can't do the things we used to do. In fact, being confronted about one's own limitations and one's own mortality is often difficult. I want you to imagine here right now that there's a coffin. Say, what a morbid scene. But you see, that's the certainty of life. I want you to imagine for a moment that there's a coffin here, and then right next to the coffin, there's a child just beginning to walk. And the distance between those two is simply a matter of time. Short period of time. It's just a matter of time when all of us, unless the Lord returns, will be laying in a coffin. Oh, to be young again. Many in their middle years deny that they're getting older. And so what they do is they go through what is often termed the midlife crisis. Whether one is a believer or not, the reality is that all of us has to come face to face with an aging body. And with that aging body comes the breakdown of different organs. And with that comes death. We might remember the all too familiar proverb that says, too soon old, too late smart. That's part of what we're witnessing in the summary statement of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And so as we get older, we want to warn others about making the same mistakes we've made. Looking back is good, but looking forward is better. I believe that Solomon wanted you and I to take warning from some of the failures that he experienced in his life. He wanted to pass on some of the hard-learned lessons to prevent you and I from making the same mistakes, foolish ones at that. And so this section is a reality check for all of us, young and old. Now, are you ready for the reality check? Some of you have already checked out. You've got your watches set. Mentally, you're thinking about tomorrow or this afternoon's football game, hockey game, whatever it is. But this could very well be the most important hour of your life. Verses 1 to 8, the teacher's command. The teacher's command is this: remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And then we have a whole bunch of statements that just speak to the brevity of life, the whole aging process. It seems that when we're young and we're sitting in a service where we actually have to pay attention, everything goes slow. Isn't that right? I can remember in grade one. You say you can remember grade one? Yes, I can remember a lot of things even before that. But I sort of figured by grade one, can't we get from grade one to grade two a little quicker? How many of you wanted to learn how to drive when you were eight? I tried doing it. I took Grandpa's tractor, turned it on. I could hardly reach the pedals. I didn't reach the pedals. And I happened to be going right to the edge of a cliff and almost went over the side. And I just happened to turn the key off just in time. He always left it in gear, so I just... And the tractor was going boom, 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 boom. Time goes so slow when you're young. Dad, I know. Mom, don't say it again. Every lesson seems to take forever. We go to school. What did you learn? It's boring. By the time we get to high school, man, high school's fun. Man, I've got a lot of freedom. I get to choose my classes. But then again, we're given more responsibility. And we begin to discover that there are consequences to our choices. So then we go off to work, college, university, we get married, and there it is, the childhood cycle. The terrible twos, the ones we talked about that left the room, creatures of chaos. Just when we thought we could escape, we discover that all of that freedom and responsibility came with marriage that actually compounded responsibility. And we made statements like this, I'll not raise my kids like my parents did. It seems that what goes around comes around. In fact, as much as we would attempt to change the very things that shaped us, we soon discover that we are modeling some of the bad behavior that was modeled to us. So by the time the children are gone and have children of their own, we're tempted to think that we can put the hot tub in, only to discover that the kids are coming back, sometimes without their partner. Sometimes they've deserted and left us with the kids. Many a parent has had to raise a grandchild. Winkler is truly a blessed part of our country. We should not become complacent, though, with that. If you were raised in a home where your parents taught you that life is to be treasured as a gift from God, and that choices have consequences, and that the Word of God is to be your guide, and that prayer is an expression of worship and dependence, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who guarantees eternal life to all who believe in Him for that life, you are blessed. If you didn't have that opportunity, but yet have come to understand these truths later in life, you are blessed. If you pass them on to your children and grandchildren, you are blessed. Solomon was, in effect, raised in that kind of home. But he failed to raise his own children that way. And so these first eight verses, we quickly realize that we move from what we thought was freedom to responsibility with consequence, and we quickly move to the conclusion of life. For the person who refuses to acknowledge God in all of this, And if you should change your mind at some point in time in this next few years and you say, I don't believe in God, this statement is for you. You'll deny God, you'll run away from God, and you'll run away from anybody who believes in God and who loves God and who has modeled God, and you'll say that life is meaningless. Many a person has self-destructed because they turned away and had not taken seriously the statement found in verse 1. And so the man who refuses to acknowledge God, his conclusion is simply this: life is meaningless, it's fleeting, it's here one moment, gone the next. And so the command in verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, is meant to arrest you as a young person. Arrest you not to take you captive, but to stop you and say, hold it! Take to heart the things that people have tried to help you understand, primarily your parents. Remember God. Remember what you were taught in them Sunday school classes, in youth, in quizzing. Take it to heart now, in the days of your youth, because they will help you for the rest of your life. Remember him in verse 6. Let's turn there. We'll read the verse. Remember him. Remember him before your eyes are closed. Remember him with your last breath. Remember him is meant to jar you from your complacency, from that idea that somehow you can avoid all the consequences of life. I won't make the same mistakes my parents made. You are deceiving yourself, because all of us live under the curse, and all of us live in the consequences of our choices. And I would suggest that there's probably enough life experience here that we could very quickly go around the room and talk about just the few consequences that we've seen in our own lives. Remember him, because one day you're going to die. You can write down next to verse 6, Hebrews 9:27. You'll have to give an account for your life. And so, Solomon is shouting out to the young people across time, all of history, and he says, young people, don't waste your life. Use it as God intended. Don't think that you can cop out now and somehow say, well, later I'll serve God, when in effect God say, you lost your opportunity. We as parents have a responsibility to teach our children, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, is to be a whole lifetime of teaching and nurturing through all the stages of life. We're to teach them the importance of God-given responsibility to honor the Lord with our lives, to love Him, to love one another, to appreciate that we're accountable to God, and that we're to have an eternal perspective in life. This is the kind of spiritual foundation we as parents are to give to our children. And if we fail to do so, we have failed to take the responsibility that God has entrusted to us, and our children will suffer as a consequence. They will suffer for our lack of wisdom in teaching them the necessary spiritual matters of life. Many a parent has been on their deathbed and reminded their children of things they taught them when they were young. Many a parent has cautioned their children to learn from their mistakes. Many a parent has often expressed these words, where has the time gone? Remember, life is fragile. Life is unpredictable in a sin-torn world. In fact, life is difficult for all of us. And each day may result, if we're not careful, may in fact result in us losing perspective. And when we lose perspective, we get tripped up. And for some, they've fallen away from the precious truths that their parents taught them. And it seems that finally at the end of life, when life has been lived in shame and consequence, Mom and Dad taught me better. I know that. I've always known that. I was foolish. I'm ashamed of the life that I've lived. May those not be your words or mine. We need to take God at His word. And so verses 3 to 5, 2 to 6, and so on are simply metaphors. Metaphors for the aging process. It's inevitable. It's going to happen to each of us. Come to verse 7. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Reversal of creation. The reversal of creation with our bodies returning to the soil from which God made us, and our spirit will be conscious and will return to the Lord for those who place their trust in Christ for that life. And those without the Lord will be conscious that God exists, but they'll be in a separate place waiting the great white throne judgment. According to Revelation 21. And so the question needs to be asked, why would Solomon want us to remember? I really don't like to dwell upon the mistakes of others, and certainly much less my own. Can't we get over it? Can't we just move forward? Is there anything to be learned from all of life's errors? Solomon wants us to understand that there is. Solomon wants us to understand that life that you've been given can have a positive effect in this world. And as long as you have breath, you can make changes for good. You can turn from your selfish ways today and turn to the Lord. In verse 8, the phrase meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, are repeated to remind us that up to this point, the person who seeks to live by his own man-made wisdom, who seeks to view life simply through the lens of experience, will simply conclude that life is meaningless. Al Sullivan died of brain cancer. I remember when Al Sullivan worked behind the automotive bench in Wawa. He used to smoke a pipe. You couldn't talk to him about the Lord. We don't talk religion in here. Then he was diagnosed with brain cancer. Several operations. I went in to see him. His head was the size of a watermelon. He could say very little. Several had shared the gospel with him, but were never sure if he responded to the marvelous grace of God. Verses 9 to 12. The teacher's knowledge and experience. Someone has said that life is like a school, except sometimes you don't know what the lessons are until you've failed the exam. God teaches us primarily from His Word, but He also teaches us through creation, history, and the various experiences of life. Let's read verses 9 to 12. Not only was the teacher wise, he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making of many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Done a lot of thinking on this passage, and wondered if the first six verses were in fact simply expressions of regret. Solomon coming up with the phrase, of course, too soon old, too late smart. If those expressions weren't confessions for having forgotten the things he was taught. Verses 9 to 12 speak of a man who's come to understand that life is brief. He's now a repentant man. He's lost a lot of time. He's affected a lot of people by his wayward life. How he would turn the clock back and make different choices if given that ability. Many a person laying in the coffin would say, oh, to be back that two-year-old stage. How I would obey mommy and daddy. Oh, to be the teenager says, mom and dad, you are much wiser than I am. I hadn't realized it. I know I've sometimes questioned, but I want to understand that much more. Oh, to come to the end of high school and say, boy, I'm sure glad that mom and dad helped me with some of my math and physics and preparing me for life. They read the scriptures to me, prayed with me. Oh, to come to marriage and raise your kids and to be able to say to them, look, grandpa and grandma are walking by faith. Oh, to be grandparents and to see your children walking by faith as you walked. How Solomon would like to have gone back and changed the past. The fact is that none of us can turn the clock back. The choices we make will have eternal consequences in each of our lives and the lives of people we love. And so the things that he wrote while he walked with God can be evidence in the book of Proverbs and the Song of Songs. We would call those words the words of the wise. And today we go to the scriptures and we say those Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, who of us doesn't know it? In all your ways, what? And he will make your paths straight. Goads. How many of you like to get a goad in the backside? How's that feel? That's what the Word of God is meant to be. The words of the wisdom are meant to goad you. You're going the wrong way. Get back. Oh. A lot of people think that they do a straight line when they're driving. But a lot of people are blind around here in this city. I'm serious. I was in the parking lot of the old credit union one time, and this dear old lady come out, and she must have been wearing trifocals. At any rate, when she backed up, she never looked back. I don't think she could turn her neck. Anyway, she went, kabang. She never stopped. She didn't, oh, I'm glad something stopped me. And she just went forward and took off. And I thought, whoo. But you know something? That's the way a lot of people live life. They back into people. They don't care who they've hurt. They don't care if they've run people down. Hey, well, you're just in my way. Get out of the way. You won't get hurt. Life isn't like that. Life has consequence to all of our relationships. Goads from the Word of God are meant to push us in a particular direction. They're meant to stimulate us to action. The nails are meant to secure that principle so that all through life that truth would be there first and foremost in your mind. Given by one shepherd. Certainly seems to be a reference to God. Solomon understood that the things that God had preserved were from the Lord. I believe he understood that the things that we have were meant to help us in life. Verse 12, the warnings of the wise teacher. Don't add to godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. His statement, of course, is comparable to that in Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2, and you can write that in the margin of verse 12. Many books. Do you like reading? Some kids seem to be born to read, and all they do is read, 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 read. I read because it's necessary. I'd rather be out there playing hockey or running down the field, chasing a football. And apparently now I can't do it as well as I used to. I never did it well, but anyway. I'd rather be out playing. As soon as supper was done, Mom and Dad, I'm done the dishes. Can I go out now? And I was gone like a shot and lightning. And Mom and Dad would say, be back by. I didn't hear you. Good excuse. What time is it? Didn't I tell you last week you had to be in? Oh, no, I forgot. I was just having fun. And we were. And before I knew it, I was all grown up. Then I met that girl. She affected my life. All for good. Books. We read them out of necessity. But there's one book that needs to be by your bed, by your armchair, and in your hands every single day of your life. It's the Word of God. And you cannot repeat, you cannot read it enough. You simply can't read it often enough. Verse 13 and 14, teachers' imperatives and realization. Fear God and remember. Two words. If you fear God, it's because you've taken His word to heart and you'll remember some things. The fear of God is simply the realization of His unchanging power and justice. It delivers from wickedness and self-righteousness, leads to a hatred of sin. Wow, I like that. Keep His commands. Did you know that in all of the book of Ecclesiastes, this is the only place where we have the word commands of God being mentioned? You see, your obedience is derived from your worship of God, your gratitude. Your obedience is a desire to please God, to obey and commit your life to Him, because you've come to understand that God is all-wise, all-loving, cares more about you than you care about yourself. Moses spent time with the Lord face to face. What we read about him when faced with challenges is that he would fall on his face before the Lord. What a marvelous example. We read that he obeyed God in everything except that one place where he struck the rock and affected his inheritance. He couldn't enter the land. It says also in verse 13 and 14 that everything will be revealed. Everything is going to be revealed. I don't know what comes to your mind, but I go, yikes! Don't you? No, don't look there. Don't look at my thoughts. I don't want people to know what my thoughts are. I want you to all think that my thoughts have always been pure. If only I could convince God of that. But they haven't. And they probably won't be in the future. I want them to be, but sometimes, I'm sinful. And I know that's true about you. That's true about all of us. It doesn't mean that you have to accept that fact as such. It just means that you have to realize it and deal with your sinfulness by confessing where you fail and seek to be a man and woman of integrity, to try to have some measure of control with that by being in His Word and being led by His Spirit. Everything's going to be revealed. Sober reminder. that as image bearers, we're having to give an account to God for the lives that we've lived. You can write down next to that 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 15 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. Book of Ecclesiastes, very much part of the Old Testament. It's a book that many people have misunderstood, but it's a book to be taken seriously. It provides us with a view of life from two perspectives, that of the man who lives by his senses, who discovers that having tried everything in life, that life is simply meaningless. It's the life of the one who lives for himself. The other perspective that peeks through like sunlight on a dark, cloudy day is that of the man who understands why he was created. He knows that he's an image bearer and that life is a gift of God and that life is to be enjoyed under his marvelous grace. He understands that there are many good things in life that have been granted to him for pleasure. He also understands that God is creator and that God wants us to represent him in this sin-torn world. God wants us to be light for others, leading them back to their creator whose image they bear. This is the eternal perspective. This is the life of faith. You and I were created to represent God. We were created to worship Him, to glorify Him. When you live your life without giving thought to God's plan, do you discover that life is meaningless as a believer? You're tempted to say that. You know otherwise, but when you live in a fruitless, meaningless life, you work to pay bills, and you see no evidence that God is at work, you as a believer can give up and lose perspective. But when you and I live our lives with eternity in view, living by faith, do you discover that life has meaning? Yes. Every Monday morning I get asked the question. He says, I say, good morning. He says, what's so good about it? Same guy greets me every Monday morning. Same question. I say, well, I'm a son of the King. I'm forgiven and I have peace with God. There's no better life. And that's true. I hope you've understood the overall purpose. Next slide. The overall purposes, perspective, from Ecclesiastes. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty. This is all of life, is what meant to be understood. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. May the Lord give you wisdom. May you moms and dads kneel by your beds with your kids. Help them to understand these truths in simple ways. Little steps, little talks. To get longer as time goes on because your kids are going to ask you tougher questions. Sometimes they'll make mistakes that'll affect your life, affect their lives. Be patient. Be merciful. Be loving. Be forgiving as our Heavenly Father is. Shall we pray? Lord, you know each heart. You know each family. You know where we've come from. You understand how we raised our kids. You know that we're imperfect and yet you love us. We thank you that you created us in your image. And we pray, Father, that we might be your image bearers this day. And that you'll grant us ongoing grace, mercy and wisdom, that we would take your word to heart, that we would allow your Spirit to work in us to transform our hearts and our minds so that we'd be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. If there's anyone here today who doesn't understand the marvelous grace that's been extended to us, may they go to your word. May they ask the question, how can I be born again? And may we grant them, Lord, that message is found in your word. Guide us today to be godly and to serve you in this coming week. We anticipate your soon return. We pray for those in Japan who haven't seen the light, who haven't understood. We pray that they might come to understand you. For those in Egypt and Libya, those in Haiti, minister to their hearts. May they cry out to you. May your saints around the world, your church, be effective this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.